I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As I was praying and considering what message to bring today, and then also on the Lord's Day as we celebrate the resurrection, I settled on two passages that are similar. They're in different books of the Bible, but they're similar in the way that they're laid out. And essentially what we'll see as this passage is going to establish the fact of the crucifixion and then point to its application in the life of the believer. And similarly, the passage that we'll look at on Sunday points to the fact of the resurrection and then its application in the life of the believer. And so those are our two main points as we come to just this brief time in preaching of the word this morning. And before we go any further, let us pause and ask the Lord's help as we approach his word. Father, we are so humbled to be given this great privilege and honor of approaching your mighty throne through our Lord Jesus. We know that it is because of his work on the cross when he died and cried, "It is finished," that the veil of the temple was rent in two, and access was now granted into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice. And so we come to you even this morning in prayer, entering through that way by the blood of Christ. He has made it possible. And he has declared to us that as we come to you, Father, we are now reckoned your adopted children, dearly beloved in Christ, forgiven, cleansed, justified, accepted by God. Not because of something we have done, not because we are worthy of it, all because of the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ, and how that finished work is applied to anyone who, under conviction of the Spirit, is drawn to repent of sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. This is your gracious work, and this is why we come to you now this morning. We want to express our great love and thankfulness to you. We ask that in this time you would speak to us through your mighty word. We know it is not my power and ability to preach your word. It is the power of the Spirit who is able to take the living word of God and stir up each of our hearts as we read it, and that is as it is proclaimed to us. We need to hear from you. And so we are turning to you first and asking for your gracious help that you might speak to us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. First Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. The first thing that we see in this text is the fact of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is established in the first part of verse 24. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that is a really important statement for two primary reasons that I'm going to draw your attention to this morning. First of all, atonement is made in Christ's body when he pays for our sins. That is when atonement is made. And this is a very important term because it is the heart of the gospel. That atonement is substitutionary. You notice that in the songs and things that we've sung, Christ, in going to the cross, is taking my place, your place, if you're a believer. He stepped into that spot for you and was the substitute for you. And so when he makes the payment, when his blood is draining away, when he is breathing his last and cries out, "It is finished, the payment is made in full," God's wrath is satisfied. Justice has been done. The sentence has been served. Jesus is saying, in that moment, atonement is made for you if you've trusted in him. This is a glorious truth because the penalty for our sins is death. As one of the Puritans that I was reading really helped me to see this. He has this section, I'm not going to quote it to you now, but he has this section, Stephen Charnock is his name, where he talks about the fact that sin committed against an infinite God deserves an infinite punishment. And Christ, by stepping in to be that sacrifice and bearing the punishment for our sins in his own body, is the infinite Son of God bearing the infinite weight of our sin and making infinite satisfaction for the believer. This is why we could never approach God and say, "Well, I've done all these good things, or I've given this money to charity, or I've lived a really good life, and therefore you should accept me." No. Your infinite sin committed against an infinite God demanded an infinite price be paid, and Jesus, the infinite Son of God, bore that price for your sin. When he died upon the cross, he is the substitute, he is the sacrifice. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Our unrighteousness is transferred to Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is transferred to our account the moment that we believe on him. John puts it this way in 1 John 4, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means satisfaction. There is no more price to be paid if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because satisfaction was made at that moment when Christ bore your sins in his own body and died the death you and I deserved to die. But furthermore, this truth points us to the fact that the crucifixion on the tree was an accursed death. We see there that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And especially for a Jewish audience, that would be like a little red flag going up saying, "I know that terminology." Because from the law, and Paul is quoting from the law when he reads this in Galatians 3, he says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And so this is interesting, because when Paul speaks to a greater extent about what was taking place on that tree, he says being hung on a tree was an accursed death. So not only is Jesus paying the price for your sins, he's actually being made a curse for you. He's bearing the curse for you on the cross, so that the floodgate of God's blessings might be opened and showered upon you, so that the promise of the Holy Spirit might come to those who believe. Is that not amazing? Because of Jesus Christ's crucifixion on a cross and bearing a curse, we can receive the blessing of God. That is amazing, because it's not just that our sins are removed, that the penalty is paid, but actually we are granted blessings by God. He pours out his love and kindness and faithfulness on us. So we are amazed by this sacrifice. But Peter here goes on to apply the crucifixion in a number of ways to the life of the believer. Notice the first one there in verse 24. He says that we being dead to sins, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, you are reckoned dead to sin. Your old man has gone into the grave and your sin debt has gone in that grave. I love the scene in the Pilgrim's Progress where John Bunyan talks about that character Christian with a huge burden on his back. And he's going to all these places looking for that burden to be removed. He's a dead man, spiritually speaking, and he's trying to get the burden off. And he tries at the hill of morality. He tries to be a good person. He tries to keep the law, and it just crushes him further. And he gets distracted by a worldly wise man that says, oh, go off on this track over here. And he has all kinds of these things happening until he comes to the cross. And the minute he comes to the cross, what happens to that burden? It flings off his back. He doesn't release it. It's just ejected from his back, rolls down the hill, rolls into a grave, and the stone goes over top of it. It's just a great illustration, a great picture of what happens spiritually for us as believers. The moment you believed on Christ, your sins, your old man was hurled into the grave, and the rock was rolled in front of it, and it is sealed there. You are dead to sin spiritually. This is a comforting and amazing truth, that we are free from sin so that we might no longer serve sin. But you say, but I still sin. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But the old man, the old nature, the old identity is gone. So when you sin, you turn to the Lord and confess it. You ask him to forgive you, and he is faithful and just and forgives you of that sin. We are in this in-between where we are reckoned dead to sin, but we are not yet removed from the presence of sin. And so we long for that future day, but we live with hope of that day in the reality of our new identity being dead to sin. Notice as well that we should live unto righteousness. So believers are now alive. We have been made alive. We've been given a new nature. We have become new creatures in Christ, and we are alive so that we might live unto righteousness. Now, God is righteous. His law is righteous. His Spirit is the one that empowers us to live righteously. And in fact, the desires of our heart are slowly but surely being shaped and transformed to hunger after righteousness more and more. This is the work that God is doing in and through us. But we need to be reminded, because of the crucifixion, I am now alive by the Spirit's power to live in a new way. I'm not made alive so that I can go back to the old way. I'm made alive so that I can live in a new way. And so this is a comfort and encouragement, but it's also a challenge for the believer. We need to be reminded of the fact that we should, by God's grace, out of love for him, be pursuing righteousness, righteous living. And that we need to remember, we are not able to accomplish and achieve unless he is helping us to live in such a way. So we are constantly turning back to the Lord's power, asking him to fill us and help us to live in a Christ-like and godly way. But notice the next statement of the verse. Verse 24 says, by whose stripes ye were healed. So not only because of the crucifixion, you're now dead to sin. Because of the crucifixion, you're alive to righteousness. Because of the crucifixion, you are healed. And I love the fact that Peter is quoting from the passage that Will read at the opening in the call to worship. He's quoting Isaiah 53. He says, it is through his wounds, through his stripes, through his suffering that we receive healing. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, this healing is speaking of the most important healing a person can have, and that is spiritual healing. As we go through our lives, sin wounds us. And every person in this room has been wounded by other people's sin, has been wounded by their own sin, and has wounded others by their sin. That's the condition of every person here and everybody out there as well. Look at the mess of our world. It's because of the awful, horrible disease of sin, the cancer of sin that spreads and brings all this grief and all this wounding and all this struggle into our lives. And sin is a terminal diagnosis. Every sinner is going to die. It's part of the consequence of sin. And so the promise of this verse is that because Jesus endured that death, he offers to you a spiritual cleansing and healing for your sins. He can heal you. He has the power to remove your sins and to make you spiritually whole. The only way to receive such healing is to repent and believe on him. That's the only way. And that is the most important healing. But there's a second dimension to this healing. One day, Jesus, for his believers, is going to heal them physically of all of sin's consequences and is going to fully triumph over death. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. One day, the believers are freed from physical pain and disease and suffering and death forever and ever and ever. That gives us great joy. That gives us great hope. Remember, that is granted to you because Jesus came and bore sin on the cross and paid for it there. But there's a final point of application as we consider what the cross means for us as believers. Notice in verse 25, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Believers have returned. And again, he's quoting from Isaiah 53 here, and he talks about, we were all like sheep that have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that is an accurate description. It's a great picture as well, especially if you've spent any time around sheep or you've seen sheep. They know how to get loose and get off and get into trouble and get into all kinds of things. Sheep do really strange things. I'll never forget the time I was driving by a field and saw a sheep standing on the back of another sheep on all fours, just standing there. And it's like, what are they doing? You know, it's just the strangest thing. Sheep go astray. Sheep get into trouble. Sheep are not able to defend themselves. They're sheep. And so this verse is saying that though we went astray, though we lived in rebellion against God, though we were sinners and deserved his wrath and punishment, he has come to bring us home. Jesus, our good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. This is a promise that is pictured all throughout the Old Testament. And I wanted to read one of those passages to you. I love these verses. Ezekiel 34 is giving this portrait of that good shepherd that was coming. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. A shepherd was coming to lead God's people home to him. That shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only shepherds you and feeds you spiritually and protects you and helps you and comforts you and encourages you, but he also acts as the bishop of your soul, which is referring to an overseer, one who is always watching over you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, you have been returned to him as his child, and he will always watch over you. He is not caught off guard by what's going on in our world. He has not grown distracted by this thing or that thing. He's not numbed to the pain that you're experiencing. He knows it all. And as a faithful shepherd, he loves you, he is praying for you, he is upholding you, he will watch over you and give you the grace and strength and peace you need no matter what circumstance you're facing. Whether it's physical sickness and trials, whether it's a difficult situation at school or bullying that you're facing, whether it's you're out of work and you're looking for a job, whether it's something going on in your family that's grieving you, whatever it is that you are carrying, cast it on your shepherd who's watching and loves you and knows you and is upholding you and he cares for you. He cares for you so much that he died on a cross for you. Do you think his love has lessened all these years later? No, his love is never diminished. His love never lessens. It is increasing and abounding and full. The problem is we get so blindsided and blinders up and distracted that we forget it. And what needs to happen is we need our hearts to be turned again and look what he did on the cross and what that means for me now. It means I have a shepherd who loves me and is watching over me and will be with me unto the end. And so if you are an unbeliever here in our midst this morning, we say welcome to you. We are glad you are here, but we call you this morning. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. He died on a cross. He rose again. He is the only way of salvation. If you're a believer this morning, look to the cross and behold Jesus suffering and dying for your sins. He loved you so much that he would endure such a death. And be reminded that because of the crucifixion, you are dead to sin, alive to righteousness. You have received his healing, and you will receive his healing. And you have returned by God's grace to the shepherd who oversees and loves you dearly. Let us bow for prayer, and I will lead us in a prayer, and then I'll just add my own prayer to that. This is a prayer, a Puritan prayer, that captures so much of what we've been talking about. And the term that is used here is love lusters at Calvary. Lusters is an old English word, which means it shines and becomes even more desirable the longer you look at it. So that's what that word means. And I want to lead you in this prayer written by one of the Puritans before we pray and sing one last song. Let us bow together. My Father, enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips, supply words that proclaim love lusters at Calvary. Their grace removes my burdens and heaps them on thy Son, made a transgressor, a curse, and sin for me. There the sword of thy justice smote the man, thy fellow. There thy infinite attributes were magnified, and infinite atonement was made. There infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish, that I might be all joy. Cast off, that I might be brought in. trodden down as an enemy, that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best, stripped, that I might be clothed, wounded, that I might be healed, athirst, that I might drink, tormented, that I might be comforted, made ashamed, that I might inherit glory, entered darkness, that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept, that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned, that I might have endless song, endured all pain, that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown, that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head, that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach, that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death, that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired, that I might live forever. O Father, who spared not thine only Son, that thou mightest spare me, all this transfer thy love designed and accomplished, help me to adore thee by lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight, as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, heaven's portal open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. And Father, we add our prayer to that and say, thank you for the cross. Thank you that there Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He paid the price fully for our sin. He endured the hell and the torment that we deserve. He offered up his life as a sacrifice for us because of your love, Father, because of the love of the Son. And now we feel and know and experience that love through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh God, thank you for salvation through Christ. And so come into our hearts and stir our affections and give us a greater love unto you. Help us then to live righteously and show your love to one another and to our community around us. Let us go forth with this message of the cross that is able to save sinners, transform hearts and lives, and bring us into an eternal relationship with the living God. And so may you receive the glory and praise for your great grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen.